Matthew 21, I want to begin reading in verse number 12. The scripture says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written." Isn't it amazing? And I think it's worth noting that when Jesus moves in correction, chastisement, and he moves in judgment in verse 12, that he backs it up with the scripture. He said, "It is written." He said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." It is written. He's telling them the standard is the scripture. The standard is found in the Bible. And you've got the temple of God in verse 12 that has veered off from the standard. Verse number 14, "And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea." Oh yeah, I hear it. Do you hear what's going on at church? Yes, I hear it. Do you hear the children crying Hosanna and praising the Lord? Jesus said, listen young people, Jesus said yes. When you're praising the Lord, Jesus says, I hear that. Verse 16, "And he said, they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have ye never read?" He showed there, this is the reason you're in this shape. This is why you're not, this is why you're critical. This is why you're, the way you are is that, have you not read? You must not know what the Bible said or you wouldn't be asking that. You don't, must not know what the Bible said or you wouldn't be doing this. Have you not read, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you'll anoint me with power from on high this morning. God, my heart is stirred. My heart is stirred about our country. My heart is stirred about the condition and the course and direction of the churches today. Oh, dear God, and it bothers me, and I cannot imagine how it makes you feel. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to preach like I well wished I had. When I stand to face you one day and give an account of this service, I will give an account for preaching this message. I will face this message one day. But I believe also that every listener will also face this message one day and will give an account for what they did with it. Lord, I pray now your will to be done. Save sinners. God, stir us up. Lord, we need it. Lord, we're living in an hour, Father, when we need, Lord, we need our spiritual lives to be at an all-time high. Lord, we need our spiritual lives to be grounded with commitment and consistency, with our minds made up that we are not going to comply to this new world order. We're not going to comply with the pressures that's coming down the pipeline. Lord, I wish that it wasn't like it is, but it is. And you've chosen for us to be alive in this hour for such a time as this. Lord, help us to brighten the corner that we're on. Help us to live for Jesus. And like Brother Blake challenged us opening Sunday school this morning, can people tell by looking at our life that if Jesus is dead or is he risen? God, help us to look alive. Help us to be living the resurrected life, showing to a world that Jesus is alive and that he is coming again. Have your way, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open there if you would. I want to make mention just briefly by way of introduction and by starting out. Verse number 12, Jesus is referring to a building, and he calls it the temple of God. Do you see that? He's calling it the temple of God. We don't have time to deal with it, but I just wanted to point it out for your just reminding you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, both of those verses says your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. So we have Matthew 21, a building is the temple of God. Corinthians, both books present your body as the temple of God. And boy, there ought to be a parallel there. There ought to be a connection there. Amen. You shouldn't do in your body what you wouldn't do in the church. But anyway, a lot of people separate the body and the building. They live one way out there, but then they'll put on their church face to come to church. But I just wanted to mention that. And notice, if you will, in verse number 13 rather, of Matthew 21. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And Monday morning, before my feet ever hit the floor, these next words woke me up and has got majorly big in me. But ye have made it. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want to preach on what are you making your church to be? What are you making your church to become? And by the way, nobody in here, no matter what church you belong to or whatever, nobody remains idle. Nobody is in a neutral zone. Even Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. He said, you're either gathering or you're scattering. Amen. There's no neutral ground. We're either building we're making our church a scriptural thing, a good thing, a God-honoring thing, or else we're making our church a negative, as was the case in this passage of Scripture. I want to reference something. Hold your place right there. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. What am I making my church? Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Look at John 2. This is the beginning of the earthly ministry of our Lord. John chapter 2 is. This is his first miracle. This is his beginning of his earthly ministry. He's approximately 30 years old at this point. But in Matthew 21, the scripture we read there is in the closing moments, closing last few days of his life. Look what he says in chapter 2 of John, the Gospel of John. He comes in verse 14. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. Oh, that doesn't comply with this lovey-dovey Jesus being presented today by this Hollywood evangelism. That no matter what's going on, Jesus is just overwhelmed with love. Jesus is also a God of wrath. He is a God of righteous indignation. And he's making a scourge here of small cords. He drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Can you get a mental image of the Son of God going through the temple, turning tables over with a whip in his hand? Yeah. But look what he says in verse 16, is the part I want to get to. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get it out of here is what that means. Note the next two words. I've got it underscored in red. Make not. Does that need interpretation? I think that's very plain. Jesus is saying, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he says, make not. at the closing of his earthly ministry, the last few days of his life. He goes into the temple in chapter 21 of Matthew. 3 years separated John 2 from Matthew 21. 3 years, approximately 3 years. He told them, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And then in chapter number 21, the closing of his years, the closing of his ministry, the final few days of his life, he says, but ye have made it a den of thieves. They didn't listen, did they? He said, make not. Make not. And then he said in the 3 years later, but ye have made it. But you have made it a den of thieves. What are we making the church? Matthew 21, you're there. Turn back in Matthew to chapter 16. I want to hear those pages turning. Matthew 16, Jesus speaking to Peter in verse number 6, chapter 16, verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 18, and he said unto thee, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus talking about himself being the rock, the chief cornerstone, the foundation. He said, upon this rock, know these next few words, I will build my church. Did you see that? He said, I will build my church. And look at this. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to make this statement. Jesus is building his church, but what are you making his church? Jesus doesn't have a problem building his church, Brother Mark, but his problem is people are making his church a contradiction to what he's trying to build in his church. So Jesus is building his church. What are you making his church? Psalms 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus is saying, I'm building my church, and he is, thank God, and he will, and it'll be brought to completion, and I'm glad I'm in it. I'm glad I'm in the church. I'm glad I'm in the bride of Christ. Amen. I'm glad that I have a home and I have a hope. Thank God. Amen. I'm glad I have a groomsman, or a groom, and his name is Jesus, and I'm in the bride. Are you in the bride? The only way you can get in the bride is to be saved. Amen. Jesus is going to come back and get his bride soon, and maybe even today. I want to mention this quickly, if I could, about this. Another statement that God gave me, and I wrote it down as soon as I could get a piece of paper. What they made the church, what they made the temple to be in chapter 21 matched what they were. Oh, that got big to me. They made the temple what they were. How many people, how many church, how much of religion is geared that way? We don't want the church to change me. We don't want the church to deal with me about my wrong and what I'm doing wrong and my error, amen, and my falsehood. No, let's change the church. Let's change the church to match what I am. Now that's big, folks. They were money changers. They were in all of this. What did they do? They brought what they were into church. Amen. So I'm saying again, what they made the temple to be matched what they were. I want to ask you something. Are you more interested in your church matching you? Or are you interested in the church challenging you to change, challenging you to move away from what is not pleasing to the Lord? Amen. Amen. All right, listen. You are becoming like your church, or your church is becoming like you. And there's a battle going on between those two. You becoming like your church. And I hope, listen, I hope the pulpit sets sets a pattern. I hope the pulpit sets a precedent in this church for you to strive to come up to that line, to come up to that. Amen? No matter how high you're living and no matter how far you've been with God, you pray that the preacher will be able in practice and in preaching to set the bar even higher to keep us from becoming satisfied with where we are. The church is either becoming like you or you're becoming like the church. And note this. The temple of God in verse 12 still had its identity. It was still called what? Jesus entered into what? The temple of God. It still had its identity, but oh my, look inside it. Churches with steeples in the air and a church sign in the yard. Ladies and gentlemen, it still has the identity of a church or supposedly the house of God. But look inside. Look inside. When Jesus showed up here, He wasn't interested in painting the windows, and He's not against that. He wasn't looking at the exterior. He wasn't looking at the building as a building. His focus was what was going on the inside. But it still had its identity. People drive by RBT on the four lane, and there's thousands goes by this church every day. Thousands upon thousands of people. They look down the hill and they say, there's a church. But what are we on the inside? What are we making the church? Listen, he said, but you've made it a den of thieves, Brother Brad. He didn't say you've rearranged the structure. He didn't say that you've torn down the building and rebuilt it another way. No, he said, you have focused on the inside. Leave the outward with its identity. But change the condition on the inside. Oh, mercy. I ran across this saying a long time ago, and I believe it's worth putting right in here, about on this point where they made the church, they made the temple to be what they were. Ask yourself this question, what kind of church would my church be if everyone in it was just like me? If everybody prayed like I prayed, if everybody in church were as faithful as I am, if everybody in church had a mental purity or an impurity like I do, what would my church be? It's worth noting, amen? Do you want your church to be? Listen to this. I'm still on that point about they made it to match them. They made it to match them. Do you know that it is an empty desire for you to want your church to be what you are not? In fact, I don't even know if that's possible. Would a person really want their church to be what they are not? These people in Matthew 21 and verse 12 made, Jesus said, you made it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That was my purpose. That is the scriptural standard. That is the design. That is what I have laid out. But he said, you have made it a den of thieves. Amen. Some complain about the condition of the church, but my question to you that are complaining, that do complain about the condition of the church, are you causing it or are you interested in curing it? It's one thing to say something needs to be done. It's one thing to say we're losing ground. It's one thing to say that churches everywhere are dying and drying up. But it's another to ask myself, am I causing it? Or am I wanting to cure it? Am I wanting to make a move and decision and commitment and choices that will help the church recover, help the church to leave from that condition that is so displeasing unto the Lord? I note this real quickly. Jesus blamed those inside the church for what was going on. He said, you've made it. Brother Matty wasn't looking out the window when he made that statement. He wasn't pointing to people exterior. He wasn't pointing to people outside the temple. He wasn't referring to the government. He wasn't referring to Rome. He wasn't referring to politician. He wasn't even referring to religion. He was looking inside at that congregation and he said, ye have made it. So what RBT is or is not, the blame is focused right inside our church. Amen. Amen. I know this is tough to swallow, but if you, like I said a while ago, if you work on it, you can get it down. Jesus blamed those inside the church for what it had become. He said, you've made it by your influence and by your involvements. He said, you have made my house. You've turned it into a den of thieves. I wrote this down. If the church is dead, you have made it. If it's in spiritual decline, you have made it. If it's dry and dull, you have made it. If it's defiled and corrupt, you have made it. If the light is dim at the house of God, ye have made it. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it. You have made it different. You have made it an opposite. You have made it a contrast. But preachers today are not interested in correction. They're interested in conformity. Amen. Preachers know that if they preach like I'm preaching today, and I'm preaching like I am today because I'm under a burden to preach like this, and God birthed this message in my heart Monday morning before my feet ever hit the floor, but ye have made it. What am I making RBT to be? What is my influence on this church? What is my involvements that's making this church a positive or a negative? Are we making our church a corrupt place? He said, preacher, surely not. Paul dealt with church sin all through, and I don't have time to reference those. Paul referenced church sin all through his epistles written to churches. I mean, he wrote the first church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. He dealt with them about wickedness inside the church. And he rebukes them that they were not mourning over it. Tolerating and allowing wickedness inside the church. Amen. We'd probably be all shocked this morning if God were to drop the big screen back here and reflect every life in here privately on the big screen in the last 5 days. I'm telling you folks, now listen to me now. You know I love you. I've been here long enough, surely you ought to know that. I didn't run the first time a battle came. I stayed here and stayed with it because I know that it takes a while for God to do a work. And he's bringing us to that point. But I want us to know that we could lose what we've got at any given service, at any given day. We're one choice away from trouble or from losing the presence and power of God. And I don't want that. Do you? I don't believe you do. But he said, here, you've made it. How are we making it a corrupt place? Are we making it a corrupt place? Are we making it a convenient place? Oh yeah, that church down there. I'll try to make it. I'll go if I can. I'll go if I feel like it. We've made church a convenient place. You know that's right. Amen. I deal with where I preach and stuff. I deal with pastors and they're broken and beaten, battered and spiritually hanging on by a thread. And one of the things that always comes to the top as a reason is unfaithfulness. People just won't come. They've been unfaithful. We often refer to Pleasant View Baptist Church in McQuaidie, Kentucky. Brother Massengale's where we just came back from and took a church group the other day. They'll have as many on Wednesday night as they have on Sunday night. Brother Terry Norris out in at Mayfield Creek Baptist Church out on the other side of Paducah, Kentucky. They'll have as many on Wednesday night as they have on Sunday morning. But the churches, most of the churches that you know, most of the churches that I know, their big crowd is Sunday morning. Sunday night is a lot less, and Wednesday night is even far less. In fact, some churches have already closed out their Wednesday night church service because nobody will come. I don't want to make that my message today, but I'm saying, are we making the church a corrupt place? Are we making the church a convenient place? Are we making the church a carnal place? Is it becoming worldly and world-like because of me? Is it a callous place? Is it a place where, you know, a callous on your hand is one of no feeling? You know that. How many times have I had calluses on my hands right here, and I would take a knife and would, you know, start peeling and stuff, and I just take, cut it off. Wouldn't feel nothing. Are we making RBT a callous place, a place of no feeling, a place where nothing touches us? We can sing, choir, about the second coming of the Lord and be unmoved. Are we making it a callous place? This got big to me. I want to point out something else, and we're moving on. We're moving on. Brother Chris, I want us all to notice this. And I don't know why I've never seen it before. Look in verse 13. And Jesus said unto them, it is written. And Brother Brad, what's he call it? What's the next two words? My house. He said, my house. But then he said, but ye have made it a what? A den. Are we making the church a house? Correction. We're not making it a house. Jesus already declared that this is my house. But are we making it something that is different? He said, this is my house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But he said, you have taken it from being a house to being a den. A den. A den of thieves. I got interested, Brother Brad, and I like to do word studies, and I got interested about that word den. He said, you've made it a den. It's not a den, it's a house. It's the house of God. It's the temple of God. And you made it a den. You made it a den. Watch this right here. A den means a cave, a cavern. By implication, a hiding place, a resort. Jesus is saying that you have changed the identity from being a house to being a den. You have changed not only the identity, but you have changed the influence from being a house to being a den. You have changed the involvements from being a house to being a den. And this right here is what got me, Brother Silas. The same word that is used in our text for den is used in John chapter 11 to describe Lazarus' grave. I'll read the verse to you. John 11, 38. Therefore, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. The word cave there is our word here for den. Jesus is referring to the den, the cave where Lazarus was buried. And here he's saying, you've made it a den. Lazarus was put in a den. That's where dead things are put. That's where you put dead. Have we taken it away from being a house? Brother Fultz, what's a house? A house is a place where family goes. That's where relatives go. That's where people that's alive and love each other go. To the house, But he said, you've turned it into a den. When you look up wolves and you look at where they live in dens. Ferocious animals live in dens most of the time. Snakes have their dens. But God has His house. God has His temple. Amen. Both building and body. Well, we're having a good time. Instead of it being a place of life, you have made it a place of death. Instead of, come on now, listen, we want to blame everybody for the way the churches are going today. We want to blame this. We want, oh, it's the darkness of the day. And we want to blame the apostates. And oh my, is our churches full of them. Amen. Pulpits across the land are full of apostates. And apostasy means a leaving, a turning your back and a departing from the faith and turning your back on what is right and going the opposite direction. When you have main leaders of our, not of my church, but you have main leaders in the religious world that is standing on national notoriety and declaring that the first century apostles were wrong. The ones that Peter, Paul, James, those that wrote the Word of God that I embrace and declare that they are wrong and out of date. That's an apostate. Probably is pastoring the largest so-called church in America. That gets me fired up to see an apostate right there that, listen, so discredits the Bible and so my friend does away with the Bible and says the first century apostles, those that, listen, was instrumental in writing the New Testament, many of the church epistles in the New Testament, they were wrong and they were out of date. Who gives him the authority to correct God's Word? Amen. Paul named them, didn't he? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Diotrephes, I mean, they named them. And the man I just mentioned is Joel Osteen. And I don't care if you like it or not. Amen. I mean, if he's always talking about smiling and becoming a better you, that's his business. But when he starts attacking my Bible and saying it's wrong and they were out of date and they shouldn't have been writing about sin and they shouldn't have been standing against sin, that's when I draw the line. And I wonder how many of those that are in his circle is going to rebuke him over that. I wonder how many of those big, big name televangelists that's so big and act like they big and bad. I wonder if they're going to call him. I wonder if they're going to call him and say, hey, wait a minute now. You're stepping out of line when you start correcting that Bible. I wonder how many is going to do that. Hey, man. Well, some of you got off the train right there. But if you got off the train over that, I don't know what train you was on. Right. Amen. Right. And Brother Brad, I don't care if it's me. Now, I'm not being mean. I don't care if it's me, Brother Webb. If for some reason I mentally snap or whatever and I start making stupid, ignorant, unscriptural statements, listen, church, don't let me continue in that. Call my hand on it. A church has the right to, listen, the Bible said, rebuke them before all that sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. That's talking about the preacher. In context, if a preacher gets out of that book, he's out of line doctrinally, he's out of line morally, he's not right in his affairs. Listen, church, you have the right to deal with him. But churches now have got preachers that are immoral, disqualified and everything else, and they let them go right on. Amen, Preacher Ackley. Just preach on and just tell it like it is. Amen. Amen. He said it's a place of life, but you have made it a place of death. He said it is called the church, but he said you've turned it into a crypt. He said it's a refuge for saints, but you've made it a hiding place for sinners. I'm going to move on right here. Write these down. I don't know how long I've been preaching. Look at this. Write them down. Verse 12. I'm going to give them to you. Now these that I'm going to give you, down through these verses, these things I'm going to give you right here, as long as the temple is in the condition that verse 12 has, none of these are going to be possible. It cancels out all the good. It cancels out all the blessing. The first one is, and I think it's worth noting in verse 12 and verse 1, and Jesus went into the temple of God. Jesus went into the temple of God. You could say that they had His presence. So my first thought here today is, am I making this a place of His presence? Are we making this to be a place for His presence in verse 12? He went into the temple. Brother Fultz, I am thankful to God for the renovation and the remodeling and all that God has enabled us to do here at the church. I love it. It's beautiful. It don't go to my head. I'm appreciative to God. But I'm telling you, we can do without the lights, and we can do without the knock down on the walls and ceiling. We can do without the rock work. We can do without the color coordination. We can do without the carpet. But we cannot do without the Lord. We can have the padded pews, but what good is that if the Lord never shows up? And there's churches all across this country and around the world that will have so-called church today, and the presence of the Lord will never show up. And the preachers will never say anything about it. It's just a little ritual. I don't want that, church. I'm old-fashioned to the bone. I don't want that. That's not what birthed me into the family of God. What birthed me in the family of God was getting in a church service that was power-packed. The God of heaven walking through that place. Are we making the house? Am I making the house of God? Am I making it a place of His presence? I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Jesus went in verse 12 and they had sin all in the church. He didn't go in to visit. He went in to take over. He didn't go in to condone the situation. How many people do that? They'll have a good service, have a good crowd, you know, and a good, you know, a little bit of emotional high, and they'll think, well, we must not be all that bad. The Lord met with us. Folks, listen, you remember what Brother Alfred Willis said in this pulpit right here several years ago? Never mistake the mercy of God for the approval of God. Never mistake the goodness of God for the approval of God. Well, Jesus is meeting with us. Maybe He's coming in to take over. Are we making isn't that so simple? But He said, you have made it a den of thieves. I'm asking us, are we making the house of God with influence and with our involvements, amen, am I making this place where Jesus could frequent this place? Where when we come in here to have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Jubilee, revivals, or any other time, that the Lord will show up. He doesn't show up just to be having something to do. He shows up where the place is prepared for Him. Are we making it a place for His presence? I'm glad Jesus wasn't controlled by reputation. Philippians 2 said He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't care what they went outside the church here and told about Him. Oh, I can't believe the Son of God would act like that. I can't believe Jesus, being a God of love, would do that. He didn't care. Why? He was not controlled by reputation. Amen. I want you to like me. I really do. I don't take pleasure in people hating me. I want you to like me. But I want to tell you before God and everybody, if it requires me to compromise for you to like me, then you'll just not have to like me. Because I purposed, Brother Scott, hallelujah, I'm telling you, I feel it. I purposed in my heart 34 years ago when I said yes to God about salvation. And then a few days later, I said yes to God about the call to preach. And the first thing out of my daddy's mouth when I stood at the front of the church and announced that God had called me to preach, my daddy approached me and he looked at me and he said, "Son, preach the truth if it takes the head off your shoulders." My daddy said that. You know what he was saying, Brother Bob? Don't you be a compromiser. Don't you be a man pleaser. Don't you be an ear tickler. You preach the word, son. You preach the truth. Amen. And I vowed a long time ago, and it's not on the auction block, and I am not for sale. I still today am more determined than ever before that I'm going to preach the truth. Verse 12, am I making, are we, RBT, are you listening? Jesus said, ye have made it. He's looking at the congregation. He said, ye have made it. Have we made it a place for his presence? Number two. Verse number 12 also, have we made it a place of purity? Jesus gives this an example. Jesus comes in and he didn't ask. Nobody told him to. He comes in and he casts out, the Bible said, all them. I got all circled, Brother Carroll. Oh, well, I'm going to deal with this, preacher. And yeah, preacher, we'll deal with that. That is a bad thing right there. We're going to deal with that. We need to deal with all. Jesus didn't exempt nobody. Jesus did not exclude any little thing. The Bible said he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What is his practice preaching? What is his practice saying? This place is to be a place of purity. This place is to be a place of holiness. But Miss Hayes, you've been in this thing a long time. Am I right? Have we not departed from that? Most churches have become so worldly. Most churches are so full of worldliness and sin and flesh that it's a wonder God ever does anything. Brother Randy, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that here. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my home. I don't want that nowhere I'm at. I don't want that. Brother Josh Lawson that preached our youth Sunday, his pastor is Brother Joey Wampler, Resurrection Baptist Church in, I guess that's Cowpen, South Carolina. And this didn't go to my head. It went to my heart. He said, "Preacher, I don't know whether to tell you or not what my pastor thinks about you." And we're close, so I knew it had to be good, or I was hoping it was. And I'm not going to tell you all that he said because you'll think I'm tooting my own horn. But he said one thing about Preacher Rackley. And he said, "I don't know of anybody in the country that's doing it anymore." He said, "Preacher Rackley, when he comes in and preaches, he said, God uses him to take your heart and just open it up and let you see your sin." Amen. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't want that. I promise you that. Amen. And I've been in place where I've detected that. And not being a smart aleck, Brother Mark, but I on Monday night of a meeting that's supposed to go through Friday, I detected that they don't want the truth, that they don't want God to deal with what's inside their heart and in their mind and in their church. They want to just cover it over and make us feel good and let us laugh and shout. But we'll never have revival till we deal with righteousness. And I've made the statement on Monday night before. To the preacher, I said, "Preacher, I'm not being a smart aleck, but if your people don't want this, if they don't want the truth, please tell me so I can go home. Because I don't want to waste their time nor my time." People don't want it, buddy. They don't want the truth. They'll go to the doctor. If there's something wrong with your physical heart, you know, the muscle in your chest, it's pumping blood through your veins. If there's something wrong with that, would you want the doctor to overlook it? Would you want the doctor to turn his head and say, "Oh, you're okay"? "No, doc. Hey, there's something wrong with my heart. Please tell me. If I need some procedure, if I need some surgery, if I got some blockage, if I am having heart failure, if I have a heart murmur, if I have something wrong with my heart, tell me." But then we go to church and our hearts are wicked and amen and far from God. But when the preacher preaches on it, boy, we don't like that. Well, anyway. Am I making this place to be a place of His presence, a place of purity? Number three, it's right here in the text. You can see the outlines plain as day. Verse 13, am I making it a house of prayer? Am I making it a place of prayer? How do I make it to be a place of, how do I make it to be a place for His presence? I bring Him with me when I come. Amen. Isn't that good? When we leave here in a little while, God, listen, God don't pull out His suitcase and pile up on the front row and wait on us to come back on Wednesday night or Sunday evening. No. He's in you. How do I make this to be a place of His presence? I make sure I'm right with Him and where I'm bringing Him with me. When you get out of your car, you ought to have this mentality. Come on, Jesus, let's go to church. How do I make it a place of purity? By you living right. By you hating sin. You know what the Bible says? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Isn't that amazing? A place of purity, a place of His presence, place of purity, place of prayer. Verse number 13, John Bunyan said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can do nothing till you have prayed." Over 200 references in the New Testament to prayer. The first thing that was said of the 120 in the upper room that they were doing, the first thing was that they were praying. What God says is most effectual. James 4, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or accomplishes much. Here's the question. Why is it that the very thing that God says is most powerful and most effective, we do the least of it? You know why them old timers years ago used to be able to win people to God and win bootleggers and harlots and dope heads and dope dealers and all that? You know why? They were people of prayer. I've heard my grandma Chapman, she's one of them old time shouters, but she's one of them old time prayer warriors. Son, she'd pray a hole in the sky. Amen. I've seen her do it many times, and it wasn't for show. I've seen her gather some of the ladies, or she'd tell me about some of the ladies of the church. And while the men was working the fields and the farms and so on, and her and some of the women would get together and pray. They'd be praying for somebody on the mountain. They'd be praying for this somebody up the creek. They'd be praying for somebody in the community that was lost. And they would get in there, them old silver-haired saints, them ladies would get in there, and they'd ring the prayer bells of heaven over their soul that they'd be saved. And then they'd get up off of their knees and they'd say, "God has heard us. Let's go now and win them to Jesus." And those ladies would walk them trails up through the mountains and amen, and come and knock on their door and say, "We prayed for you and we've come to talk to you." Oh. Am I making our church, am I making my church to be a place of prayer? How often do we pray? How little do we pray? You know why a lot of people don't pray? They don't think it works. Or they don't pray because they think that God's just going to do it anyway. And you know that's right. Prayerlessness is self-confidence. Prayerlessness is really fatalism, because you just think God's going to do it anyway. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. House of prayer, verse 14, look at it quickly. Verse 14, a house of power. Am I making my church? Jesus said, ye have made it. Am I making my church a place of power? Look what happened. Now this is after Jesus cleaned it out. In verse 12, I mean, he got rid of all that was hindering, all that was unholy. He got rid of the sin that was in the temple. In verse 12, what happens when that happens? Power comes back in church. Verse 14, what happened? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He couldn't do that in verse 12. He was having to deal with sin in verse 12. But when the sin was dealt with and people was brought back and the place was brought back to a status of holiness, then power came back in that would change lives. Had a lame person and a blind person come into the temple in verse 12, they might have could have bought a dove, but their lives would have never been changed. Brother Mark, you ever wondered how the lame got there? You ever wondered how the blind got there, ladies? You ever wondered how? Blind can't see. The lame can see but is unable physically. I guarantee you there was people that got revived and restored and stirred up, Miss Jamitha, about the condition of church. Hey, sin's out, Savior's in, hey man, God's a-moving again, and there's power in the place, there's, amen, worship in the place, and they went out and possibly, it don't say it, that that's what happened, but they may have brought in the lame, they may have brought in the blind. And the Bible said he healed them. You know what we need here, church, and I know this is elementary, we need him. We need him. If he's here, he can save sinners. If he's here, he can turn it around. Amen. House of prayer. House of power. Look at this in verse number 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Boy, did you see that? Healing the blind and the lame and lives being changed. Even the critics said, that's wonderful things. And I looked up that word. The wonderful things means marvelous or miraculous things. Things that is above the natural. We want to see the supernatural being done at RBT. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to fall out of the sky. Jesus is looking at us and saying, look, I build my church, but you've made it. Are we making it a place for his presence? Are we making it a place of purity? Are we making it? And listen, we're talking about the building as a church building and our church identity right here. But your body is also the building. Your body is also the temple of God. You have the presence of God in you. And it is to be a place of purity. And it is to be a place of prayer. And it is to be a place of power in you. Place of power, wonderful things. And then last, number 5, are we making it a place of praise? Verse number 15. Saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is to exclaim adoration. It is a term of worship. It's a term of homage. It's a term of praise. Who is it? Listen, we'll be done in a little bit. Guess who it is here that's doing it? The scribe said, you know what? We didn't just see the wonderful things that he did, but we heard the children worship. We heard the children. Parents, do you want your children to be worshipers? Does it bother you, ma'am, mom's dad? Does it bother you to see your children go and go and go and never worship God? Brother Fultz, I'm going to make a statement right here in light of this. When that temple got turned around, Brother Silas, and was going in the right direction, and sin was out, the Savior was in, sanctification was in, supplication was in, supernatural power was in, they saw the children getting involved in the worship services. Right here, and I'm just making reference to them as an example, right here is an uncommon sight. Go to church and even see young people interested. Not involved, I'm talking about even interested. Most young people had rather not go to church. If you give them the option, moms and dads, hey, try it sometime. Well, I don't know if you ought to. Ask your children. And this is not the case for everybody. Some children want to go to church. But if you ask your child, hey, you want to go to church today? Or you want to go to the lake? Go fishing? Or let's go to the park? Let's go to Dollywood. I wonder how many children say, no, Mom, I want to go to RBT. I want to go to preaching. I want to hear preaching. I had a lady call me. She's not even a member here. Called last night and told me. She said, my adopted son, said that we put in RBT. We listen to the music, RBT. They said when he's in the car, he says, Mom, I want to hear preaching. I want to hear Brother Rackley preach. She said, every time we get in the car, we have to plug in some CDs of you preaching. I said, amen. Mom wanted to hear the singing, but she wanted to hear preaching. Here's what I'm going to go out on a limb to say. You can gauge the spirituality of a church by the young people. Are they involved? Are they involved in worship? We're blessed here, church. We're blessed to have young people that testify and mean it. We have some young people here that praise. We have some young people here that gets involved in a worship service. But sad, Brother Jacob, we have young people that never do. Let me back it all the way up. We have, Brother Randy, young people that is not even saved. We have some kids around here, Brother Carroll, that's not even saved. Verse number 12, condition will never win them to God. Jesus could have come in and dealt with the blind and the lame first, but he knew that wouldn't work. He dealt with the sin. He dealt with the disrespect and the disgrace of the house of God. He dealt with those things before it become a place of power, a place, my friend, where God can work and move and change lives. Well, it's a place of power. It's a place of praise. The children were crying. Where do you think they got that at? Do you think children were accustomed to knowing what Hosanna meant? How many children you know that's their first word out of their mouth? Hosanna! No, they weren't born with that knowledge. They were taught that. And I'll tell you where I believe they got it. Look in the same chapter, verse number 9. When Jesus is coming into town, fulfilling Scripture, riding the donkey. Look what it said in verse 9. And multitudes that went before him and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know why the children were crying Hosanna in verse 15? They saw the adults doing it in verse 9. We want children to be fired up. We want children to be excited. We want children to worship God. How about you, Mom? When's the last time you led the way? Dad, when's the last time you led the way? How long's it been since your children seen you get excited about the Lord? When's the last time they caught you praying? When's the last time they slipped in? You didn't know they was around and they slipped in and they heard you. And they thought something was wrong. Dad, Mom, what's wrong? And you said, no, nothing's wrong. I'm in the presence of the Lord. I've been thinking about how good God's been to me. And I'm loving on Him and He's a squeezing me back. I hope that got big to you. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. I wanted it this, I willed for it to be this, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What are we making our church to be? The church universal. The church universal and the church invisible. God is building that. But the local church, we're making it. We're making it. Ye have made it. Ye have made it. What are we making our church? What are we making it? It takes involvement. It takes influence. Everybody in here, when you come in here, you're bringing something with you. You're bringing your influence with you. And it's either going to help or hurt. I want to help. Don't you? I want to try my best to make this church to be what it needs to be. Young people, are you involved? When's the last time you cried Hosanna? When's the last time you cried Hosanna to the Son of David? When's the last time worship and adoration come out of your life? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray you take the message.